Now, will you turn with me to John chapter 4? It's about the temptations of Jesus. John chapter 4. And from the beginning of the chapter. Sorry, did I say John chapter 4? I don't mean John chapter 4 at all. Miles away. It's Matthew 4. Sorry, I was not thinking. Matthew 4. Now we, in thinking about temptation, there are some temptation, some evils that are outside of us, and as we've seen from what Jesus said, there are evils that are within us. Jesus had no evil within him. The temptation comes from evil outside of him. But had he given in, he'd have lost the lot. He'd have had evil within as well as evil out. But he didn't. He never did sin. Not ever. Not once. But there was one vicious time of temptation before the Lord began his public ministry. I'm just going to read about it. Matthew chapter 4 and from verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's a meditation there. We don't just live by bread, but more importantly, by the things that God has said. Notice that he answers by saying, Man shall not. All right? Just note that for now. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. Not literally, but in his mind, I think. And setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the first time he answered him that as a man he wasn't going to live by bread only but by every word of God. This time he answers him by saying that he is God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leadeth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now we hope to draw all these ideas together later and you'll see what we've been driving at. We're going to sing now the third hymn. We're going to sing, at least I think we are, unless Andrew's had other ideas, to another tune by Mendelssohn that we do sometimes sing, called Evangelist. Have you changed your mind? Are you going to have Evangelist? Okay, so this is another tune by Mendelssohn. Mendelssohn being a classical Christian writer, a composer. Whatever prompts the soul to pride or gives us room to boast, except in Jesus crucified, is not the Holy Ghost. So if we're showing off, if we're proud about the things we've done, then it's not the Holy Spirit that is giving us the power to do what we do. Let's sing this hymn. Whatever prompts the soul to pride or gives us room to boast, except in Jesus crucified, is not the Holy That blessed Spirit fits to speak of what himself has done, and bids the enlightened sinner seek salvation in the Son. He never moves a man to say, thank God I'm made so good, but turns his eye another way to Jesus and his blood. Great are the graces he confers, but all in Jesus' name. He gladly dictates, gladly is salvation to the Lamb. Well, we've been studying this week the words where Jesus was responding to his disciples on one occasion who asked him to teach them to pray. And on this particular occasion, he was telling them that we should pray to our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And now we come perhaps to the most important part of all. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Ethan, I made a mistake earlier, didn't I? And I said the reading was from John 4, but where actually was it from?
Matthew
4. Okay. What we're reading from now?
Matthew.
Okay. It wasn't very long before that Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when Jesus taught his disciples to say to the Father, lead us not into temptation, you can see he's feeling very strongly about it, that he doesn't want any of those who love him to have to go through what he went through. Pray that the Father shouldn't see fit to lead you into temptation. The Father isn't going to do that. We couldn't cope with that. But if you can imagine, here was the great battle. The Lord Jesus had come to do away with sin, to do away with all the sin that is in the world, to deal with sin in his people, so that there would be a heaven forever without sin, where sin could never possibly happen again. So Jesus had a battle to fight in those 40 days on the wilderness that we're never going to have to fight at that level. No wonder he says, teach us, when he teaches us to pray, that he says that we should ask, lead us not into temptation. I told you before how much I hated as a schoolboy when any of the masters came in, especially if it was French or maths, and said, put your books away, close your desk, I'm going to give you a maths exam. You had precisely 10 seconds notice. I absolutely hated that. It was all right if you had the night before to study, but just to be tested because you wanted to know what you had actually taken in. Oh dear, that was absolutely dreadful. None of us wants to be led into a time of testing of any sort or temptation, but sometimes it's good for us. But what Jesus has in mind here is something that would not be good for us. He had to fight that battle. He had no sin in him, and Satan, after having him without drink or food for 40 days, then tried 3 vicious temptations. And if he could just bring Jesus down on any one of them, he couldn't be a saviour. He could no longer stand as our representative to take away our sin, because he couldn't do it. But he didn't lose, and he did win. And the next time of great temptation was, of course, on the cross at Calvary, and he won then as well. So, the Father is certainly not going to allow us to be led into temptation like Jesus was. Now, as I've suggested to you, sin is both outside of us and within us. In 1 John chapter 5 we're told, and I love the picture, well, I don't like what it talks about, but I love the picture, the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's just like someone who's gone sprawling in the mud and got filthy all over. So having gone head first into the mud and got plastered, they turn over and collect another lot of mud the other side while they turn over and try to get out of it. The whole world is sprawling in wickedness. It's a wonderful picture, but of course what it pictures is not nice. It's everywhere. And just currently in our country, it's worse than it's probably ever been. People are changing the idea of marriage, which God created from the foundation of the world. And this one generation all over the world thinks it knows better than all the generations that have gone before. But there'll be a generation now that grows up thinking that's fine. But there is sin to fight. And there are all sorts of other things. But the world lieth sprawling about in wickedness. Now, if you can find a place in the Bible, I speak to the youngsters particularly, it's in James chapter 1 that I want you to look. James chapter 1. And at verse 12, James chapter 1, and at verse 12. Pretty near the end of the Bible, but not quite at the end. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, as you'll see, it's about temptation. And always try and bear in your mind that the word temptation does mean being tested, but it's a certain sort of testing. So as long as you bear that in mind. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. What that word endureth means is who survives it. That man is happy who is tempted and survives it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, And here the picture is of refining gold. When you refine gold or silver, you take, when you see gold come out of the earth or silver, it doesn't look like gold or silver at all. But by certain refining processes, they can get rid of all the mud, all the dirt, all the filth, and suddenly a nugget of gold appears, and that can be polished up. And we're like that. We're covered in filth. We don't look like gold. But underneath, if the Lord works at us through temptations and moves all the bits of earth and all the things that cling to us off, one day maybe there'll be a shining nugget. Well, that's the idea. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now, here's the key point. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. Now, Jesus was saying, let's pray to God to not to lead us into temptation. We couldn't stand it. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're dealing with drugs. It doesn't matter whether you're dealing with lying. Or it doesn't matter whether you're dealing with stealing. But you see, somebody sees something. We'll deal with coveting. Somebody sees something. They think, I would like one like that. Whatever it is. But they can't find one like that. So they think, I'll have the one that that person's got. And the more they think about it, the more the whole idea grows of them. Till the time comes when they just can't resist pinching it. And if it means hurting the other person to get it, or even murdering them, they'll do it. It grows. The sin grows. They begin to think, I want that. I'd like to do that. Some sins you almost can't help. Now, what the Bible here is saying is, actually, God won't lead us into temptation, but there are things that are within us that have got to be dealt with, and he will lead us into situations, most certainly, where they will be dealt with. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. That word, own lust. We've all got something, maybe two or three things, that all join together to defile our character, to bring us down, to weaken us. And whether it be lying, whether it be stealing, whether it be anything across the whole range of that list and the other lists in the Bible, we've all got something. We're all fighting something. And we should always fight it. Now, the things that some people have to fight are enormously difficult. There are things that are deep down in your character, things when you sort of come to in your life, you think, why do I have this thing within me? It's a terrible, powerful emotion. It's something that which I don't have. I don't know how I can deal with it. But the same method is to be used to get rid of a great major thing like that, as well as a minor thing, that we resist it as best as we can. We won't always win the first time, but there's no reason why we shouldn't. We ask the Lord to help us. But we all have our own particular lust or failing. And when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished with us, bringeth forth death. If you want to see that in quick action, we had a boy in our church who died because he took drugs. He died at the age of 14. I think it was 14, was it? Yeah. He took drugs. Now, you see, you can see the thing working. He thought it would be nice to try drugs. But like with certain things, if you do just do it once, it's too late already. And as soon as he'd done it once, he wanted to do it again, and he wanted to enjoy the whatever it gave him, whatever thrill it gave him, whatever thing. And then, I don't know that he did, but I have known those who do, he began to rob, to steal, to fund his addiction. And then he graduated from one dose of drug to another drug, a worse drug. And eventually it got him. 14. Now you see that speed up. This is what the Bible says. Lust, the wanting something badly, brings something to life within you. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's done with you, just kills you. It's a powerful expression. And he says, no, don't err. Don't get caught out with anything. Fight anything within you in the name of the Lord that brings you down, that defiles your character, that ruins you, or would ruin others if they came into contact with you. It's a battle. It's a Christian battle that we're to have. And so the prayer was that we would ask and pray that we be not led into temptation, but the things that are there. Now, sometimes we're tested because there are things that are a trouble to us, but they're hidden a bit. They're latent, we might say. Now, I found this when I was younger. I obviously had this temptation, which hadn't showed till the time, I suppose, I was 11, of stealing. And, see, they talking about the world lieth in wickedness. Stealing was no bother to me. I didn't really want anything until all my mates at school went out from school in the dinner time and went stealing for the fun of it at August's. And something suddenly in me, I didn't want to be left out. It's one thing that ought to be resisted. And so I went. And then bad language arose from somewhere. So that I used to boast that I knew every word there was to know that I shouldn't know. Don't think it was quite true, but that was what I boasted. But it was latent till I was about 12. It didn't even appear till I met other people who used bad language. And most of you, hardly any of you would swear in my presence now. I'm mightily pleased about that. But the thing that would bother me wouldn't be the fact that you were swearing, but that I might catch it again. And there are other things as well. I used to make it I'm not proud of it. I just try to illustrate how the world that lies in wickedness can get a hold of you and just touches something that's in you that you perhaps even didn't even know was in you. It wasn't quite stealing, but this is deceit. And I reckoned I knew how to get onto every London Transport railway station without paying, and how to get off at any other one, and how to avoid the travelling ticket inspectors in between. And there were a number of boys at the school who were. Strangely enough, I did give that one up, and I gave it up not because I was caught, but because one of my mates was caught. Just something inside me, probably the Lord, but I wasn't a Christian then, said, don't you do that anymore, because if you do, you'll be caught, and if you're caught, you'll become a criminal, and you will get worse. I just knew it. But I wanted just to illustrate how the world lieth in wickedness. There is wickedness within each of us that's been there from birth. Jesus said nothing can enter to defile us from outside. So if it's been there, if it can't enter from outside, it must have been there all the time. And it doesn't leave much sparking off. Have you ever caught yourself saying, I don't know why I did that, it wasn't like me. But you see, it was like you. Perhaps it was the first time something that had been there all that time now it appears. So, lead us not into temptation. I said this was the business end of the prayer. This is the prayer that's so powerful and vital. We're praying now for things that have to do with what Christianity is all about. Getting rid of evil. Being changed. Being part of the Lord's servants to get rid of evil in our own capacity. Lead us not into temptation. Into those situations which would bring us down. But deliver us from evil. So we want the Lord's help to deliver us from the things which might tempt us. But there's much more to it than that. Now we're learning, if you like, to pray. This Lord's Prayer is not saying that it's the only way we can pray, but what it is saying is that in any prayer that we bring all these points. And bring them first before you start on the other things. Realise that you're in a global battle, that even the things you're going to do this day to deal with the manager that's difficult, to deal with whoever it is, it's all part of overcoming the evil, the difficulties, the problems. And that we need the Saviour to help us do these things. Now the great, great, great psalm, which we read, Psalm 121, is, and I'm just going to go through it. The Lord, we pray to the Lord, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, Psalm 121. Do you remember that it had in it, God never sleeps? God never sleeps. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. So we're praying that we be kept from evil, of which the evils of being tempted, or the world that lieth in wickedness in which we live, might be kept from harming us, but that isn't all the story. The Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. I don't know if any of you children are afraid of the dark. In a way, there's reason to be. You don't know what's there, do you? Psalm 139 tells us that the darkness and the light are both alike to God. Makes no difference to Him. But if it makes no difference to Him, it might still make a difference to us. Except, you see, that He never slumbers nor sleeps. So asking the Lord to help you in the dark, or when you're out in the dark, is a perfectly good thing to do. I'll tell you who won't pray to be helped at night when it's dark, even though they're afraid. So boy or the girl that won't admit that it's a problem. And it's the same with everything. If you won't admit that you've got a problem, you're not going to ask God to help you. So you can sit there and wallow, being thoroughly afraid, but not asking God, not getting any help. But if you ask God, you see, who never slumbers and sleeps. Yeah, this place, I suppose, is pretty much a fire hazard. We could all go to sleep tonight. For all we know, the thing would catch fire and that would be it. But God watches over us. And then there are such things as heavy floods, especially in building, if your house is built on the floodplain. You wouldn't know anything about it fast asleep. It's like, it's not, at least I wouldn't, the way I sleep. But God knows, and God will protect us if we ask Him. Fire, flood, and other things. It is a wonderful thing that God never slumbers nor sleeps, that He is a spirit, but that He watches over us and takes care of us. The Bible says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Do that. So the Lord delivers us from temptation and preserves us from evil. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now here's another one about the same subject. Deliver us from evil. So here's this sticky world, which is one big mud patch. The whole world lies in wickedness, and you can trip over it. I'm not thinking that you'd never fall over. I'm thinking that the things that would spoil your life. I've often told the youngsters that if anybody lies to me and I find out, the difficulty is, you see, that whereas before I always trusted them, from then onwards I'm going to be asking myself, now is it the truth this time or isn't it? That's the real problem with lying. You actually don't know next time. As long as you knew and you trusted that they were telling the truth, lovely. Once they've told you a lie and you know it's a lie, you begin to think, what about this time? Can they be trusted? Is it right what they say this time? Don't think I better trust them. I better try and find out another way. And so on. So, with all the things that are wrong. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. If you lie, really you're ruining yourself, doing something to your own character. If you cheat in an exam, you always know that you didn't deserve the marks that you get. Never mind if nobody else ever found out, you know that you are not what you're cracked up to be. And that's a horrible thing because you can't do anything about it. It defiles the character. And if there are other things that you've done that nobody else knows about except you, that you're not in a position to put right, they defile you. It wrecks your inner nature. And that's one of the wonderful reasons why the Lord Jesus, who knows us altogether, you may come to him and seek the pardon of your sins. Otherwise there's no deliverance, no hope at all, once we've done something wrong. Well, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. There are lots of things that if you actually do them, even once, and you know that you're not the person that you were before. Something's happened to you. You are, in a way, ruined. But the Lord will deliver you. And then we come down to the last two verses of the psalm. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord looks as if he's taken the Lord's Prayer straight from this verse, really. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. I have no idea what's going on out there. I have no idea who might be waiting to shoot me, waiting to murder me, looking for somebody else, and I'll be the wrong person in the wrong place at the wrong time. I have no idea. And I certainly don't worry about it. I don't think about these things. You'd never get anywhere if you thought about all these things. Except that I commit my life to the Lord, and I know he will preserve me from all evil. The most wonderful reason. And the Lord says we may pray to our Father that he will deliver us from evil. And then he shall preserve thy soul. That's really what I was talking about being spoiled and corrupted by the things we did. Our souls get ruined if we've lived a life of cheating, hurting people, destroying them, thieving, all the things you can add. But the Lord will preserve our souls. We seek to ask him in this prayer which I pray daily for myself. But actually the bit I like, this, as you all know, I think, is verse 8. I don't know that it is the best thing, but you see, when I said this prayer was dynamic, it's referring to the Lord never slumbering nor sleeping. It's referring to the Lord watching over each one of his people all the time. He's life, he's movement, he's going for it on our behalf. It's a tremendously powerful song. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. Sometimes when I meditate, I turn things over like little facets, little bits of words, and think about it that way round, and I think about it this way round. And it just struck me as funny. Now, I'm sure all of you are good. You know there's a patch in the Bible that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord separated our sins from us. But where does the east end and the west begin? It's just that stupid little question. Doesn't matter. The Lord is talking about a vast difference how sins are taken away. But it was that very same thing that cropped up to me here. I began to be thinking, well, when does the Lord stop watching over me? Should I stay out all the time? I was a boy that liked to be out all the time. Should I never come in because God would stop watching over me? And I came to the conclusion that this verse means that he watches over us all the time. He shall preserve thy going out, all right, till you come in, and your coming in till you go out. That's all the time. Actually, that just dawned on me while I was sort of tipping the verse upside down, and trying to think my way through it and what the Lord really meant. But it's bringing home to us, you see, that he never slumbers nor sleeps. He preserves us when we go out. But he doesn't preserve everybody. He preserves us when we come in, but he doesn't preserve everybody. But yeah, there will be a time when we die. But that isn't quite what is meant. He's preserving us from evil when we're outside, and preserving us from evil when we're inside. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Well, it couldn't be more. How long is that for? When's he not going to be watching over us? From this time forth and even forevermore. Now, that also posed me a question while I was thinking about it. See, the Lord gives promises in the Bible, and he says in one particular classic place for all of us, I'm quite happy to have promises lying there in the Bible, but I want you to ask me for them. Now here the Lord says, you see, I preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Don't I need to ask? And the answer is that he will do it forevermore, but yes, you'll appreciate it more if you ask. You'll understand what's going on if you ask. You'll love him the more and be closer to him the more because you ask. Because when you ask, you have a friend and he talks with you about it and he does these things for you. If you don't ask and you just take it for granted, well, he's no different from anybody else. The thing becomes special when you ask. So, the Lord's Prayer that we've got to today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evils from which we might be tempted. But deliver us from all sorts of other evils. And you may have particular things in which you're afraid, where you will particularly want to say, deliver me from this evil. We pray the Lord's Prayer, and we've come now to the things in which we pray a bit more for ourselves, but we're praying here for vast issues. We're praying here for being delivered from evil. We do not know the strength of Satan and of all the powers of evil, except in all the wickedness we see around us and in our own hearts. Do make this a prayer that you love and bring to our Father. think about all its parts and seek the Lord's blessing on your life to take away your fear. This particular part of the thing always leads me to the words of Peter. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Marvellous thing. If anybody cares for us, but if it's our Heavenly Father who made the world, then that puts it on another planet altogether. We're going to sing.